Everybody, how are you? We're going to get right into God's word this morning. Have the kids been dismissed? They're upstairs? Those that want to go to Sunday school. Okay. We're going to get right into God's word. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. Keep it up there. The ushers will put a Bible in it. You're welcome to keep it. This morning we're going to begin a message on the Christmas story, the real one, the Christmas story, not the Xmas story, because the world out there being filled with fake news has X'd out the name of Jesus Christ in the greatest event in the history of mankind. It's not about holly, it's about holy. It's not about holly, it's about hallelujah is what it's about. It's not about a sleigh. It's about the one who was slain for our sins. I think it's really, really important that we recognize it this time of the year. America is majorly steeped in fake news, and some of the worst fake news on the planet is what they have done with the Christmas story. There is only one who sees you when you're sleeping. So don't fall asleep in the service this morning. And there's only one who knows when you're awake. And there's one who knows if you've been bad or good. We've all been bad, but he came to make us good through his shed blood on the cross. And so, you know what? I'm very dogmatic when it comes to God's word and the real Christmas story, and I don't mince words. There may be some people that are offended, but you know what? The greatest gift in the history of mankind has come at the birth of Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. It is the greatest gift in the history of mankind, salvation. You will never find yourself in the exchange line. After Christmas, the real Christmas. One size fits all. Jesus Christ right here in your heart. And so let's get into the real Christmas story here this morning in Luke chapter 1. The forerunner of the king. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we know the real Christmas story. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to seek and save those who are lost. And that's everybody. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would remove the scales from people's eyes this time of the year. They are so caught up in everything but Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And so this morning, as we look at his forerunner, which was announced 750 years before you came, Lord. Your birth was announced 750 years earlier as well by the prophet Isaiah. How you would be born, where you would be born. And so this morning, with open Bibles, open ears, open hearts, just bring afresh, Lord, the true Christmas story to our hearts. May we get excited by knowing the real message. Not only that, may we take it outside of these doors and share in love with those that don't know the true meaning. It's not about a reindeer. It's about a lamb, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So, Lord, you be the teacher this morning through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the way God removes any doubt in our hearts and minds about the true Christmas story. In the Gospel of Luke, God uses a physician. I call him the beloved obstetrician because he actually writes about the virgin birth. How many of those in the medical field today believe in the virgin birth? How many doctors believe in the virgin birth? Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. God told us that 750 years prior to this event taking place. Therefore, Isaiah tells us 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And he takes it even a step further, doesn't he? He's God in us now. Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and seals you for the day of redemption, and you have that second birth, being born again. Isaiah also wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. And when you come to know Jesus Christ, there's nothing more wonderful. Counselor. Whenever people come into the office for counseling, I always tell them, this is where you're going to get your counseling from, the Wonderful Counselor, and I'm not him. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's the hope that we have through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and guess what, folks? We are so close to his return. Everything that the prophets foretold again that would happen in this world prior to the return of Jesus Christ, we're there. We are there. The next event in the church is the rapture, the harpazo, the trump of God sounding and the dead in Christ rising, and those of us who are alive being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Make sure you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air and not caught up in this world, because that's the enemy's plot. And so God uses this morning the beloved physician. Again, in Colossians 4:14, Paul calls Dr. Luke the beloved physician to record and confirm, he says, in an orderly account, everything he gives us in the Gospel of Luke is given by the inspiration of God. It is orderly. It is absolutely perfect. And this morning, we're going to look at two miraculous births. He makes it very clear that it is orderly and a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among them. Let's look at the first four verses. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand, he writes, to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so he writes, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, he says, it seemed good to me, Dr. Luke says, having had perfect understanding of all these things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Who is Theophilus? His name means Theophileo, which is lover of God. Church history doesn't tell us anything about Theophilus, but I love the fact that it's written to God lovers. That means it's written to you and I this morning. Lovers of God. I love what Mike McIntosh says. God even wrote this to even the awfulest of us. Hello? Lovers of God. Isn't it wonderful that he gives us this incredible story? Perfect understanding. All things from the very first. To write an orderly account. Most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And Dr. Luke makes it very clear that this involved careful, accurate, orderly information. God's word is absolutely perfect. There's not one mistake, not one flaw. I've been reading it and preaching it for 40 years now. No mistakes. Oftentimes people say, oh, I don't read the Bible, there's mistakes in there. I'll go, show me one. And I've yet to have one person show me one mistake in this incredible book. It's absolutely perfect. Beginning with the miraculous birth of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, we're going to see here in our first section, followed by the even more miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're not told who Most Excellent Theophilus is, but I love the fact that it's for God lovers, and that's you and I. And so Dr. Luke here in chapter 1, again, the beloved obstetrician, as he gives us, as he charts these two births. Look at verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And so Dr. Luke begins his orderly account here this morning by introducing this certain priest by the name of Zacharias, who served in the days of wicked King Herod, king of Judea. And by the way, his name was Herod the Great, and he gave himself that name. He's a pretty humble guy. Zacharias, on the other hand, was given his name by his parents. I love his name. You know what Zacharias means? The Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. What a wonderful name. In a moment, we will certainly see that come true in Zacharias' life and in his marriage. His wife, here it says, was from the daughters of Aaron, Moses' brother, the priestly family. Her name was Elizabeth, which means promise of God or oath of God. Her name, too, will have a bearing on Dr. Luke's account. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. In those days, it was a sad event for a woman who could not bear a child, a woman who was barren. And here we see Elizabeth's life. We have her testimony here, that her and Zacharias were both righteous before God, and they kept the commandments, and they walked before the Lord blameless. And I'm sure she caught a lot of ridicule in her life by being barren. Because in those days, how sad it is, there was the gossip chain, and they felt that any woman that couldn't bear a child, there was some secret sin in her life. How sad. Gossip is a wicked, wicked sin. What a beautiful couple, though. Even though they were childless, they were still about their father's business. They were still both righteous before God. She wasn't bitter or angry at God for her state of being barren. Both were righteous before God, walking in all of God's commandments and blameless. I can't even say that about myself. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But yes, I'm still a sinner. But the good news is God makes for us the availability of forgiveness of sin. If we confess our sin, John says, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So again, you and I should be righteous before God, walking in his commandments and blameless. This, of course, does not mean that they were both sinless. They were human just like you and I. When they did sin, they offered up the required sacrifices for forgiveness. In those days, it was the blood of animals on the altar of the Lord. For us today, it's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who paid the price that we could never pay. All of our sins, cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. And so we have the ultimate sacrifice, the Son of God. And the reason that we have the ultimate sacrifice is because of the true Christmas story, the true Christmas story. That's what it's all about. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Sadly, they had no child, Dr. Luke tells us, because Elizabeth was barren, unable to conceive. And to make matters worse, from a human perspective, they were both well advanced in years. Senior citizens, senior saints. But being barren and having no children did not hinder their obedience to God and his commandments. They both walked before him blameless. They didn't lose hope. They still held on to the Lord by faith. And I'm sure that over the many years of marriage, they had prayed and petitioned for a child. They probably prayed for many years with many tears. I have to believe that there were times when Elizabeth was just weeping. She wanted a child so bad. Did God hear their prayers? Absolutely. God hears every prayer. It's been wisely said, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. I repeat, God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. We have a song that we sing in the church, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. And it's all about God's timing. And we know that God's not a genie. We don't just rub the lamp and the genie answers all of our requests right there on the spot. No, he's God. God answers prayers in his own way and in his own time. And we can have the assurance, can't we, when we pray, that he hears us and that he is going to answer every single prayer that we pray. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But he will answer every prayer in his time. God, with whom all things are possible, is going to work in an impossible situation here. Have you ever experienced that in your own Christian life? Where God has done the impossible? Oh, it's amazing what he can do. Even with Elizabeth's age and barrenness, he will bring about the fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. Every single one of them is going to come to pass. I have shared with you before, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey on Passover to be crucified for the sins of the world, over 330 prophecies had been fulfilled in his life already. It's nothing short of incredible. There's no number that can give you the odds of fulfilling 330 prophecies. When you pray, be open to what God would have. Don't tell God what to do. He's God, you're not. I've heard Christians, you know, pray a prayer and then tell God how to do it. I get excited when I just pray a prayer and wait and see how he's going to do it. And sometimes he'll do it in ways that we never, ever, ever, ever thought of doing it. And you know what that does? That strengthens your faith and strengthens my faith. You see the hand of God when that happens. You must wait for God to work in his ways and in his time. And we're going to see that here in a moment. God's working. And one of the many prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, the Messiah, into the world was that he would be preceded by a herald. A king was usually preceded by a herald when he went into a village or a town. And that's who this will be here, the herald, the forerunner, announcing the arrival of the king, the ultimate king, the king of kings, Jesus Christ, coming into this world. It will fulfill Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John will be the one, or the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And I'm reading that this week and pondering it during the week. You know, I often think about what I'm going to share. You know what I feel like right now? In the time in which we live in this world, in our nation right now, I almost feel like I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. People, get ready. Jesus Christ is coming back. Make straight in the desert. Oh, we just happen to live in the desert. A highway for our God. Are you ready? Verse 8. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of his priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And notice, here's Zacharias, about his father's business, his priestly duties in the temple. He's been chosen to burn incense in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place. This was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. There were so many priests that this was a once-in-a-lifetime blessing and opportunity for the priest to go into the Holy of Holies and burn the incense. Coincidence? Uh-uh. This is all according to God's perfect timing, and this is all according to God answering their prayer. He'd been chosen to burn incense, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. The incense was burned inside the temple, and when the people observed the smoke coming out of the temple, they gathered together to pray. As the smoke would ascend up to heaven, it was symbolic of their prayers going up to the throne of God. The smoke of the incense. And Zacharias is about to get the surprise of his life. This viejo, this old man, is going to get his Richter scale rocked, if you would. Look at verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth." Wow. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Whoa. Imagine. There he is going in to burn the incense. He was excited enough just with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And while he's in there lighting the incense and praying, Zacharias looks up and there stands an angel at the right-hand side of the altar. How would you respond? You see, angels oftentimes showed up for judgment. That's why he was troubled. That's why fear gripped him. And isn't it amazing? Here's a man that was righteous before the Lord. Here's a man, you know, that was obeyed the commandments and walked before the Lord blameless, but yet, when one of God's ministering spirits, an angel, shows up, he's troubled and he's fearful. In the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, what does John do? He falls on his face as a dead man when he meets an angel of the Lord. How would you respond? For this righteous, obedient, and blameless man, he was troubled. Fear gripped him. As an old man, it's a wonder he didn't have a cardiac arrest. But again, God knows how much we can take, doesn't he? Angels are spirit beings. They live in the presence of God. They are used to carry out God's will, be it judgment or be it blessings. God uses angels in an incredible way. There's only two angels in the Bible that we have the names of. One is Michael, and the other is Gabriel. And we're going to find out here when we get to verse 19 that this guy here is Gabriel. Gabriel had a special message from God. And this was not a dream. This was not a vision. But an audible message from the lips of God. And immediately Gabriel lets Zacharias know he's not to be afraid. I'm sure he went, "Phew, man, thank you, Lord." This had to really be a shock to Zacharias when Gabriel says, "Your prayer is heard." Now, when do you suppose that took place? I believe God heard their first prayer way back when they first began to pray for a child. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Wow. She didn't have to get out the little test kit. They didn't have a gender reveal party. And by the way, my friend, there are only two genders, period. Male and female, created in the image of God. "You shall call his name John." Every name in the Bible has a meaning. John means the Lord is gracious. What a wonderful name. The Lord is gracious is what John means. And guess what? Jesus means the Lord is salvation. And when you put both names together, it shows God's incredible plan. God gives grace and salvation to his people. The forerunner of salvation was John. The Lord is gracious. And that's how we're saved. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's a gift of God. You can't earn it. Did you notice the second thing that Gabriel says to Zacharias? Your prayer is heard. And I'm sure Elizabeth's prayer for a child was heard as well. Both of them. And I believe with all of my heart that God heard them when they prayed it the first time. God always hears our prayers, and God always answers every prayer. Sometimes he'll answer them immediately. Sometimes it'll be a long time after. And in ministry, I've seen over the years, God has answered people's prayers even after they went home to be with the Lord. I've seen Christians pray for their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids while they were here on earth. God took them home. And months, maybe even years later, the kids will come to the Lord. They got saved. And I believe part of it was the prayers of grandma, grandpa, whoever, mom, dad. And sometimes it's after we're gone. But it gets better. Look at verse 14. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Notice, it says the Lord, then it says their God, meaning that the Lord is God. He's the second part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John's going to be, he's going to bring joy and gladness to this couple whose hearts at times were heavy, I'm sure, and sad. He's going to bring joy and gladness to Zacharias and Elizabeth. That's why one of my favorite scripture verses is Psalm 30, verse 5. "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And maybe some of you here have heavy hearts. You know, we can gather together as a congregation, body of Christ, and we can worship the Lord and all and have great fellowship with one another. But oftentimes there are people that come into God's house with heavy, heavy hearts, weeping. Be encouraged. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Even this time of the year when we celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind, it's not always a time of joy and gladness to people. We have some friends who lost their daughter the day after Christmas. My wife Tina's dad passed away the day after Christmas. And so there are many things that happen this time of the year that aren't really things that we rejoice over and are glad about. Life goes on. That's why I don't like to put all of my eggs in one basket, if you would. Every day is Mother's Day. Every day is Father's Day. Every day I celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and the coming of Jesus Christ, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I don't like this day or that day. My own personal feelings. We should celebrate and rejoice in the Lord every day. And in those times of weeping, in those times of brokenness, we can say, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And many of us in this room have had that happen. You ever experienced that? Time of weeping, grief, and sorrow, and all of a sudden, man, God comes through and brings joy. And I would encourage you here this morning, if you're going through a real hard time, joy is coming for you because God's word says so. Also, Zacharias will go from trouble and fear to joy and gladness. Yeah, look how God works. And many will rejoice at John's birth, it says. Verse 15 tells us, for he, John, will be great in the sight of the Lord. Do you know that's the only kind of greatness that really matters? And do you know that that's the way God sees you and I? I know we don't feel like it a lot of times. We blow it, we mess up, we sin. But you know what? God loves you. And you're great in his sight. Because he sees the finished work in you and in me. We're under construction, all of us. He who began the good work is going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. One day we're going to be perfect. Great in the sight of the Lord. That's the only kind of greatness that really matters, isn't it? You know, you can have your name in the Hall of Fame. Baseball, football, golf, whatever it might be. But the greatest place to have your name written is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the greatest place you can have your name written. And you can be the worst of anything here on earth and give your life to Jesus Christ and have your name written in the greatest place anybody can ever have their name written, in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the Bible also says that our names are engraved on his hands, on the Lord's hands, and on his heart. That blows me away. I can't really comprehend that. Me, Lord? And you? Yes, our names are engraved on his hands and on his heart. In my day, we had a group called the Four Seasons. Frankie Valli used to sing, "You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you." God was singing that a long time before Frankie Valli. He loves you. He can't take his eyes off of you. That's the God that we know and love and serve. That's what it really means to be great. Great in the sight of the Lord. It says he will be separated unto God. No wine, no strong drink. He took a Nazarite vow with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. What? Filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb? Now, let me make another point for you here today. There's a group out there called the pro-lifers that don't believe that life begins at conception. We're going to see two examples here in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that shows us that life begins at conception. John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Yeah. And we're going to see in a moment when Mary and Elizabeth meet, John is going to leap for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Life. Yeah, life begins at conception. And what's wrong with America today is we don't read the Word of God. We've turned our back on God. As God's herald, John, as Christ's forerunner, verse 16 tells us, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He proclaimed the Word of God. Yeah, he pointed to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Someone asked him, "Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets?" He said, "No." He said, "He who comes after me is greater than me. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal strap." And then when he sees him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the Messiah, the Christ." And John says, "I must decrease that he might increase." Wow. That's out of John chapter 1, 19 to 34. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, he's fulfilling here. "Make straight the way of the Lord," Isaiah 40, verse 3. And you know what? John even quoted that verse to the people. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And John made ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know what? That's the pastor's responsibility today. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To feed the sheep. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, God's word. Get people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. That's why there's always altar calls given. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You know, he may take you through death's door rather than through the rapture. Are you ready? At this point, one would think that Zacharias would, in his old, well-advanced in years body, leap for joy. But he wasn't a geyser, he was a geezer. How sad. He gets ripped off. And guess who rips him off? I call it the thief of unbelief. Do you know that unbelief is a thief? Will rip you off. Mistake number one, he looks at himself. We make that mistake a lot of times too. God says he's going to do something and we go look in the mirror and go, "No way, Lord. No way you can do this." Look at verse 18, the thief of unbelief. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man." He's a man of grace, guys. Here's a lesson for all of us husbands. He says, "I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." Wisdom in this man. Want to make a big mistake? Call her the old lady. You might get to meet the Lord then. "For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." What a gracious man, huh? Wow. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. It was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings." Whoa. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until these things take place." Why? "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Wow. What a bummer. The thief of unbelief. You're going to be mute. You know what? That's true today. You know why a lot of people are mute when it comes to sharing the gospel? Unbelief. The thief of unbelief. Yeah. And here we see. Looks at himself, gets ripped off by the thief of unbelief, and he didn't believe. And you know what blows me away? Zacharias is a priest, right? Do you think he was familiar with the book of Genesis? How about the book of Genesis, chapter 21, the story of a couple of other oldie but goodies, Abraham and Sarah? What happened there? Yeah, God allowed Sarah to conceive. Next thing you know, Sarah shows up at the bridge club in a maternity smock. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? So Zacharias is now, for the time being, mute, not able to speak. And to this day, unbelief still mutes. Verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed, then he departed to his own house. Now after those days, lo and behold, his wife, Elizabeth, the one advanced in years, conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." You see how God works? Even in spite of our unbelief at times, even in spite of Zacharias' unbelief, notice what happens. God's perfect will is accomplished, and he fulfills Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. John is now going to come on the scene. And again, we have Dr. Luke's charts, I call them, since he was a doctor. He's charting all of this. The beloved obstetrician. Elizabeth conceived, he wrote. Elizabeth was pregnant, 5 months pregnant. And she goes into a time of seclusion, not depression. She went into a time of seclusion, rejoicing that the Lord looked upon her and took away the reproach of her being childless. Because in those days, because of the gossip chain and all that stuff, it was a reproach for a woman not to bear a child. And she took the time to rejoice and thank the Lord who took away her reproach of being without child. Gabriel now has another divine appointment, the angel Gabriel, concerning another even more miraculous birth. This birth, a virgin birth, will also be recorded by Dr. Luke. You see, God removes any excuses, any doubts from people's minds that he would have the beloved physician record a virgin birth. That which is conceived in Mary's womb will be of the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. A little background on Nazareth. It was known as a city of a bunch of drunks. Yeah, Nazareth. And who do we find there in the city of drunks? A couple of godly kids that God's going to use to fulfill his incredible plan. We're surrounded by a bunch of drugs and drunks and all this stuff. Pornography. We are bombarded here in America by nothing but filth and sin, aren't we? It just, as I mentioned last week, Tina and I sit in front of the television set, both with a channel changer. I mean, even the commercials are so filthy, it just blows me away. We're bombarded. Used to be beer drinking commercials, now it shows women drinking whiskey on the rocks. Now we have cannabis that's legalized. LGBTQ, all of this stuff that God tells us very clearly in his word that are sin. That's why we need to pray for our children today, that they would be like Mary and Joseph, that they would keep themselves from the things of the world. You know the best way to do that? Love them. Love them unconditionally. Be there for them. So, so important. Open communication with your children. Leading them to Christ early in their lives. And so here we see, in Nazareth, a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Engagement is called the kiddushin. It's as binding as marriage was. If you broke your engagement, you had to go through a divorce proceeding. Kiddushin was the engagement. The chuppah is the marriage. And so here we see the kiddushin of this virgin by the name of Mary and also Joseph of the house of David. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you." What does your Bible say? Among women. How sad it is that there are denominations today who put Mary above women, almost as though she is deity. There is only one mediator between God and man, the Bible says, and that is Jesus Christ and him alone. It is not Mary. Mary, just like you and I, needed a Savior. How do I know that? Look at verse 47. Skip ahead. 46 and 47. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior as well to save her from her sins. Not only that, that same denomination will tell you that she was a perpetual virgin. That also is not scripturally sound. Because you read in the Gospels that after the birth of Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. That's why we spend time reading God's Word, folks. We need to know the truth. And how sad it is what they have done. They have elevated Mary above women when she is among women. Notice, but when she saw him, the angel, notice she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, capital S, and shall call his name Jesus." You talk about a shock to a young girl, bringing forth a son, the Son of God, in his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Notice, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What a shocker. You talk about a promise from the angel of the Lord to this young girl. I'm sure it completely caught her off guard. Look what she says in verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" Hello? Evidently, her parents had given her sex education. Do you know you can give your kids sex education from the Bible? You know the last place you want them to get sex education is in the public schools, my friend. It is pitiful. It is sick. It's perverted. It's twisted. It's ungodly. It's antichrist. You need to educate your children in sex at home. Sex is not a dirty word. Sex is a wonderful gift between a husband and a wife, we find in Scripture. And she knew, how am I going to bear a son? I do not know a man. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. Now, hers was not unbelief. She had a good question for the angel. "I don't know a man. How's this going to happen?" And the answer from the angel was, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." You see the word overshadow? That word is Shekinah glory in the original language. "And therefore also the Holy One who's to be born will be called the Son of God." Wow. God's Son in her womb. You talk about beyond human comprehension. Another point I want to make here, that he is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Why? Because Matthew 1:26 in the genealogy says that Joseph is the husband of Mary. It never says that he was the father of Jesus, because Jesus was conceived by the person of the Holy Spirit, and we have proof of that here with Dr. Luke, the beloved obstetrician. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." I love this. I've got this circled. I've got this underlined. I've got it highlighted. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Do you believe that? I do with all of my heart. With God, nothing is impossible. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." You know, that's the lowest form of a female servant she referred to herself as. She was not above the women again. She was the lowest form of a bondservant, and that's what God calls you and I to be. We're to be bondservants of the Most High. There is no better place to be than to be the lowest form of servant in the house of the Lord. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You see what a believer's response is? When God says he's going to do something, even if it's impossible, Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. That's the believer's response. That shows Mary's close, intimate relationship with God. She says, hey, God's will be done, paraphrase. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And again, I love this. Here we go. Life at conception, pro-life. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, not above. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me? Look at this. She knows exactly who is in Mary's womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't it amazing? The joy that God had promised is now being experienced by Elizabeth. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Can you imagine both of them standing there together? John leaping in the womb, excitement. You know the little squeaky little noises girls make when they get all excited and stuff, you know. And there's one that fulfilled Isaiah 40 verse 3, and the other one who fulfilled Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 9. Isn't that amazing? Both of them standing there, fulfilling the prophecies that were given 750 years prior. And there they stand. Amazing. And you know, we still have that promise today, don't we? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Here we are 2,000 years later. But keep this in mind, a day with the Lord, a day is as if 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as if it's a day. So God doesn't wear a Rolex or a Timex. But we are very, very close to the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? When he returns, I don't say if, when he returns, will you be filled with joy? Will you be leaping with joy? Or will you be filled with fear? It's so important that we are ready for the return of our King, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, Mary gets so excited, she sings out a song. Verse 46 to 55, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced, notice again, in God my Savior. Imagine that, the very baby, little boy in her womb is also her Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and she says, God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Again, look how she refers to herself, maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is whose name? His name. Mary is not blessed above women. She is among the women. All generations, of course, as we even see here this morning, men, Mary was blessed because she got to bear and deliver the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That is prophetic in her song. And that's exactly what he's doing even to this very day. Scattering the proud, putting down the mighty, and he's going to exalt the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servants Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. We're going to see that in the genealogy coming Wednesday. Ancestry.God We're going to see the family tree of Jesus Christ. And you'll be blown away by some of the people in Jesus' family tree. Yeah. I was joking this morning, got the manger scene behind me. And I said, did you know I was in the manger scene? I said, there's a jackass right there. He came to save us. None of us are worthy. God doesn't grade on a curve. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And it's just nothing short of incredible that we can celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. And I would hope that your hearts are stirred this morning. I would hope that you would see through all of the tinsel and all that stuff's cool. I got a Christmas tree in my house. Believe it or not, I have one Santa. And he's bowing his knee at the manger to Jesus Christ. Be very, very careful. We have to make sure that we know the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Last couple of verses and we'll close right there. The birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered. And she brought forth a son. Gee, just as the angel had told her. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Amazing. And look at God, with whom all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. What must it have been like when the doctor comes, hears, oh, there's this lady getting ready to deliver. And all of a sudden he walks in and sees this woman advanced in years. Elizabeth. What a miracle. Look how God works. He eliminates any doubt. He fulfills his word. And not according to your way and my way, but according to his way. And his ways are far above our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. That's why we have to be very, very careful when we pray, as we've seen here today. With Zacharias, with Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, I'm sure they all prayed. But we have to be very, very careful not to tell God what to do. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you know better than I do. And when we pray believing, knowing that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. What a great story this morning. And this is just the beginning, as we'll see in our next study, when Mary is going to give birth Wednesday night, and then also at our candlelight service, which would be the following Friday night. In the meantime, as I usually do, have you received the true Christmas gift? Have you received God's Son, the Savior of the world? What I always like to do is just deliver the mail and give you the opportunity to respond to God drawing you by his Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here this morning and God's tugging at your heart, showing you that you need his Son, don't push him away. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the greatest gift ever in the history of mankind, I'd like you to stand and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Do you know a gift is not a gift until you receive it? And Jesus Christ will not be your gift until you receive him personally. Anyone, as we close. Got it? Okay, what I'm going to do is close in prayer. And also, give thanks for the food we're about to receive upstairs. We're going to celebrate Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, as we gather together as family of God, the body of Christ, to celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the true Christmas story, the real Christmas story. I pray that we would embrace it, Lord, that we would ponder the things that we've heard and read and studied here this morning, and that we would spend time in your word, reading and meditating upon the real Christmas story. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the world. And not only that, Lord, I pray that we would be like John the Baptist, that we would herald the good news. When the opportunity comes that we would share the good news, the real story, with those that you bring across our path, that they would know the true meaning of Christmas. And so we thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Thank you for the worship. We thank you for the fellowship now as we gather together upstairs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you didn't know about our little party and celebration,